you think about people and their lives, you know, and she's a single mom, and she has a situation where the other party had to leave, and you just think about that. And there she was in the hospital, and if I had not shown up, she was going to take like an Uber home. Here you are, you know, and you're going to go home that way. And these are the people that we serve. You know, this is the city of York. This is America. This is the world. And if we don't care for people, please don't think that there is anybody who's going to. Don't make that mistake. Don't make the mistake that if you no big deal, they'll figure it out. Don't think I have nothing to give people. You know, don't think that, oh, what would I do? When she saw me, I saw she was in shock. And when Sarah was there too, and, you know, Sarah's helping her. She's so used to, they came in and they had to take the IV out and it was in wrong and it was painful. But she's so used to it, she just kind of adjusted to it. And, you know, when we got to the car, I opened the door for this, obviously, you know, but she tried to go in the back. She's not used to anybody, you know, helping her. You know, and Sarah's carrying her things inside, and I think it just surprised her. And, you know, but she has learned a little bit that, you know, that there are people who love or who she thinks appreciates, because she knew enough to call Niasha and that Niasha would come. So we have to, you know, think about that. It's our job to think about that. People think about a lot of things. They think about themselves. They think about TV. They think about what they want. They fixate. They really, really spend a lot of time thinking about what's right for even their family. And right next to him, one thing she said to me was that she really wanted to be a part of a neighborhood where the neighbors care about each other. And to be a part, the fact is, to be a part of a church like that. When we went up to the counter and then we wanted to speak, you know, we wanted to see her at the hospital. And then they asked, how do we know her? Because I didn't have her last name right. And I said, well, we're from her church. And you could just see that there was a little bit of joy in those people. And they took us back there and made sure to say goodbye. Because, you know, no, people don't do that anymore. Sometimes people want to know, like, what's my gift? You know, what is your gift? Care about somebody. Who cares about a gift? The world is full of talented people who don't care about anybody. But to care about somebody, that's powerful. That's powerful. Care, you know, for God so loved the world. When we best understand that, we will love someone else. And that means sometimes sitting with them for a few minutes. You can't, you know what I mean? It's like, it's just a choice. That I just happened to show up at the hospital at the same time that she was sitting waiting for results. And then she was sitting with no ride home. And she's got 3 children at home. Caring. There's no secret. I mean, if you wouldn't have known this if we didn't have this Bible study tonight. It's not really about that other people see it. It's just being it. It's just caring. Or I can spend my life just thinking about myself. And what a waste. That's a wasted life.
Can I ask you something?
Sure.
Okay, now, I want to note about this, if I wouldn't have been here tonight. So how are we supposed to know when somebody from our church or outside of our church is ill and not like me? How would I know if to pray for them if I don't know about it? This is why I said before, it would be nice if we would have like a prayer chain or whatever you would call it, that somebody would be, call somebody else and tell them that this person is ill and needs prayer or they need help, pray for them. And then maybe that person can call another person. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I do. I think it's a good idea. I think that's something that maybe we can put into effect here, that you stop what you're doing, you pray, and then you pray, send it to the next person. And it doesn't need a computer or a cell phone. Right. I mean, it doesn't need a smartphone.
Right. I don't have a computer or a smartphone.
So, I mean, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's.
Pastor Jay promised a carrier pigeon, but he never sent it.
But let's do it. Let's.
I mean, I'd be willing to do that if somebody would call me and let me know.
Okay.
And then I could pass it on, but I'd have to have other people's phone numbers because I don't have a.
Okay, let's give Mary Chapel a list of the phone numbers of those, and then let her be. If anybody has something like that, we can call, and she can be the first to phone call, and then you can, go down the list and say okay, and that way we know, and then we can also put it on ban, but at least we get the phone call as much as we know.
We don't have to sit and have go all out. Just
yeah,
you know, I mean. Go with deep detail or anything like that. Yep. This person needs prayer.
Yep. Okay, so let's do that. We'll do that by this time next week. Let's make sure that she has all the numbers that she needs. But stuff like this, I would say, happens every day. My phone probably starts ringing, I don't know what time in the morning, and then it goes to I don't know what time at night. It isn't until you're with me that you realize how much that is the case, huh, Sarah? She's just... But that's good. I mean, look, that's great. That's the first way to think about, like, because there are a lot of needs. I mean, honestly, there are a lot of needs, and it's hard to, like, think about how to meet a need. But just even, so there's prayer, absolutely. And then there's also just, you know, that extra... There was a situation that happened at her house, and then all of a sudden she was without a babysitter because she had to make a stand in a certain area, and then she had nobody. But she came to church that Sunday, and Katrina told me, and I chased her out the door, and found out that she was going to lose her job, and she's got all of these kids, so that's why we took this little girl for the past. Month and a half, and Sarah, Robin, Nyasha, who else? Just you three?
Yeah.
Have watched this little girl and saved this mom's job. And now she switched to another shift, and she, on June 7th, she gets a interview with Head Start. And so by September, she'll be in daycare. Because, I mean, honestly, it's stuff like that, and she just didn't know who to turn to. Her mom is 67 and has dementia, so she's unable to take care of her. And they have a situation with her. She's wandering and different things. But I'm saying that to say, like, I don't. We can't stop everything. We can't, like, help everything. But we are responsible for that which is in front of us. And here's the thing. One day... we will stand before God, and the Bible says this, and he will say, don't say you didn't know, because you could have known. You know how we pretend, like, I'll choose not to know, and I think that's okay. God will say, you chose not to know, and you could have known. You know? So it's not about, oh, what have you, is we could have known. You know, and I wanted to maybe look that verse up. But this is kind of like important for us. It's not even where I wanted to go. I don't know why I went there. You know, this is for real. Like, this is, people are living lives, and it's important that we know these things. It's important that we actually, you know, care. It's just important. And honestly, it makes everything unimportant. Everything else.
Is it Proverbs 24:12?
I think that's it. I was going to say it was going to be Proverbs. Let me just look this up. Proverbs 24:12. Okay, yes. Yes, that is it. If you, let me read it in the New King James Version. And 11. Deliver those who are drawn to death. Okay, and let me, meaning like, you want to help out those people and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. So if I see somebody headed where they shouldn't go, I'm supposed to stop them. If I see somebody going to be hurt, I'm supposed to help. If I see something, and if I say, here's the thing, then God says, listen, you're going to say, oh, but I didn't know. Surely with that, he said, does not he who weighs the heart, meaning God, doesn't he consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not give to each man according to his deeds? So bottom line, he's saying, it's not going to, you know, you're not going to get away with saying, oh, I didn't know. I'm not going to get away, I didn't know. And I've been meditating a lot on this, and this is nowhere near what I was going to talk about, but it's just going to be what's going to be. We are living in a time, and where much is going on, and that's in Matthew 24:12. It says, lawlessness will abound, but the love of many will grow cold. King James says wax, but it will grow cold. The love of many. What it means, that means everywhere, inside the church, outside the church, in Matthew 24:12. But it's our love for, love is, okay, here's the thing. I can't say, and this is a verse I was looking at, thinking about today. Love. How can I say I love God and hate my neighbor? Yeah, 1 John 4:20. Let's use our Bibles. 1 John 4:20. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Okay? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, who he sees, how can he love God, who he doesn't see? It's like, if I say I love my brother, I don't love my brother who I see, how can I say I love God? And this commandment we have from him, he who loves God must love his brother also. The love of many is growing cold, and it's becoming okay to say that I love God, to be in church, to actually absolutely maintain bitterness or hate toward another person. It's being absolutely okay to care more about myself and my family and say that I'm a normal person. God is saying that's not normal. The normal Christian is the one I died for, and he will be like me. For God so loved the world. He will be like me. I won't be able to sit there and hate this person. It doesn't matter. One could say, well, I don't like what he did, what she did, their personality or whatever. Well, God wouldn't like any of our stuff. Our stuff is, you know what I mean? We have been wicked people. We have said wicked things. And yet he loves. That's the idea of love. It just loves. Now, I can be confused. Yeah. I can say I don't know how I can help this person. I can say they reject me. Love can be rejected, but love does not stop loving, because love is love. Okay? And 1 John 4:7-8, also these things were in the same thing, where it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You could say a lot of things, God is, but when you, I mean, about God, but when you say God is, it's like you were saying Latasha is, what is the, how do I describe Latasha? Or more importantly, it's like we, in English, I'm an English teacher, you use adjectives. Adjectives describe a person. But when you use this direct thing, and it's either like the predicate nominative case or the apposite or an appositive, it is declaring what something is. Latasha is a teacher. Okay? It doesn't say, you're not going to say, well, she's teacher-like. Someone say, what do you mean she's teacher-like? You know what I mean? She's a teacher, right? And everyone, you would laugh at that. If we go to the doctor, he's like a doctor. Well, I'm not going to him. I want to know that, is he a doctor? All right? Well, he's doctor-like. Okay? No. That's not what I'm interested in. All right? So God is, well, what's he like? Well, how about this? This is who he is. God is love. So when my expression is outside of that, he says, I don't know God. Like, my fellowship stops there. My whatever, something's not right. And you bear these things. And I said this the other day. I shared about an article that I had read, right? I shared here about an article that I read where, did I share here? You can stop me, please, at any time, where I said the man had, I shared it somewhere else. I'll share it here. Reading an article, I mean, I love sports. And it was about a basketball player who I love, Seth Curry, to watch. I love to watch him. And his coach is Christian. But his coach, people went to interview the coach. And the coach was saying, well, you know, they said, it's amazing what you've done for the basketball player. And the coach kept talking about another person because he made a mistake with this other person. Seth Curry became amazing, but this other guy, he wished he had been a better person, and it bothered him after so many years. It's interesting. Here you could celebrate what you did amazingly over here, but he was kind of heartbroken over how he had treated this other person, and he knew the other person really didn't like him as a result. So the interviewer, the reporter, went to this other person and said, hey, this coach was talking about you, and he said he wished he had treated you better. And the guy kind of got quiet, and he said, you know what? He goes, I should have forgiven him a long time ago. Years went by, and this guy did not forgive this coach. And this coach felt bad, so they wasted years. They wasted years. And honestly, I have to ask myself, what do I have that I can hold on to that really matters? Like, is my love so cold, like the Bible says in the last days, that it's saying that it's possible that my heart could be so hard and my love could be so cold that it's okay for me to go years without reconciliation? Meaning, like, that I can choose not to forgive, and it's okay. You deserve to be treated this way. But I'm the only one being eaten from the inside out. I am the one being like, and this guy realized that I lost time. The coach already felt bad enough. He could have had a better outlook on life for himself. And he said this. He said, God allowed this because I should have done this a long time ago. And the coach, on the other hand, felt bad for all these years. There's all of this in between. There's just junk. And then that prevents me. Honestly, you can say, well, I didn't forgive this person, or I'm not upset over this person, but I do care about these people. Really, for now, I was thinking about this. Until they screw you over. Excuse my expression. Until they do something that's, you know, they shouldn't align, they shouldn't cross. Because once they cross that line, you can say, well, that's not going to happen. Well, it already did. You already have people that have crossed some invisible line. And if there's an invisible line for some people, that means that there's an invisible line for every person. And pretty soon, you can make your world smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until that line gets more and more and closer to you. And you can make a small world. I think when we were, you know, I was thinking about some things, and when we were younger, we take more chances. We don't have our experience or our history to think about. We're not bitter. We don't have failure, enough failure yet. The older we get, there's more failure, and there's less desire to take a chance. The problem also is that we do that with people too. The older we get, the more we allow ourselves permission to resent people, to not like them. And we say it's okay. And then we don't go back, and somehow we decide that these verses don't matter anymore. Somehow we say that this Bible doesn't mean anything. Because it's, well, and if you bring it up, it's like, what are you talking about? And my love grows cold. And then I have only myself. And then you know what I'll do? I'll start slipping. This is how I'll slip. Maybe before I used to care, or I would have noticed when somebody was going through something. Now I'm so self-absorbed, my world is so small, I don't notice anymore. I shut people out. I don't notice, I don't care. I don't know how to stop the train. The Bible says in these last days, that's what's going to happen. All right, I can't stop the train. There's a part of me that just wants to say almost like, then let's just all ignore each other. And yet I can't. I don't know. I'm burdened by it. I don't necessarily know how to fix it. I just know that it's going to destroy. It's like watching the, you know, knowing the weather forecast and knowing it's coming. But here's the thing, I don't know. I think it's possible. There lived a king once, and he understood. Basically, they found a portion of the Bible, and he understood that basically the entire kingdom was coming down. It was forecasted, prophesied. So he, when he understood that, it broke his heart. So God came to him and said, because you have a broken heart about this and because you've understood, he said, I am not going to let it happen in your generation. I will hold back judgment. And ladies, I guess what I'm saying is, we could hold things back. We can't stop it completely, but maybe we can stop it long enough to grab this person and that person and this person. We can stop it while we are alive in our generation. And it's possible. So I present to you, I guess, tonight, the opportunity. Joshua 23:10. He says, one man of you, only one person, can chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised from you. So what he's saying is that there's power in one. Power in one. The ones have it. Sometimes you think, I can't do this. I can't. But he's saying in Joshua 23:10 that one can chase 1,000. Meaning like, I can do this. I can. I can be successful. I can maybe save 1,000. One can chase 1,000. That's a powerful verse. One man. And I'm looking for this other verse.
Deuteronomy 32:30.
No, that one's on the negative side. And it says one can chase 100, the verse I'm looking for. So oh, no, it's 5. That's what I'm looking for. That's Leviticus 26:8. And 5 of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Leviticus 26:8. So one could possibly chase 1,000. Or 5 could chase 100, okay? I'm saying the point here is to say it doesn't take a big group to say that, you know what? What I have decided that is I am not going to go down with this generation. I'm not going to let my love grow cold and be distrustful and suspicious. I'm going to let God convince me and like convict me and not let get agitated. I'm going to say that I'm going to choose to love. I'm going to choose to put a coat on a person, so to speak. What I mean is, like, maybe this person is naked in the sense that they're angry, they're crazy, they're whatever. But I'm going to, if you will, put a coat on them of love. Or maybe I could be angry because I just heard whatever. But I'm going to put a coat on. And it is going my love from God is going to protect me and protect my relationship with them, because I'm not going to let Satan do this. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to have to, you know, be straight with somebody, say I disagree or whatever. This is not about, it's not kumbaya and hold hands. This is just about love. That at the final end of the day, and I will love. And what it does and what it will do, it will awaken me to places that I can have an influence. It will awaken me to 100 situations that a few of us can have an influence. Or to 1,000 situations that I can change. And in doing so, I will hold back the hatred that wants to consume the church as well as society. It will hold it back. Maybe just for this generation. I don't know. I can't live for the next generation, but it's possible that in living for this generation, that someone that I show that expression to, maybe they will be the ones who hold it for the next generation. And maybe we can slow this down. And so it's like Noah in the ark and leaving that door open as long as possible. So as many as possible could come in if they would come in. Does that make sense? But, and it doesn't, it's not a position, it's not a gift, it's an act, it's a decision of the will and of the heart. It's saying that I'm going to do this because I have to. Please don't think that you will be burdened for someone tomorrow because you are today if you hold bitterness. The bitterness will eventually consume us. It will. That's just normal. Ecclesiastes says you can have an entire thing of ointment, meaning of something very good that's healing, and you can put a dead fly in it, and it ruins it. If I put a drink before you right now, and I said, hey, guys, oh, my gosh, you're thirsty. Oh, she's so thirsty here. And then there's a fly in there. I'm going to, hey, she said, oh, I don't want that drink. There's nothing wrong with the drink. It just has one fly. Let me get it out. You are good to go. Is anybody going to drink that drink? Okay, not in the right. Nobody but Pastor Joe. But the poison that could be possible is which we wouldn't touch it. Or is there a little bit of poison I can put in? I'm just going to put one drop of arsenic in. It's only a drop. It's just a little bit of bitterness, and it will grow, and then it'll attach to somebody else. And attached to somebody else, attached to somebody else. It will take effort to keep the heart open. It will take effort to keep my love strong, if you will. But in doing so, that's when I'm really living. Because you know what? When I'm really living, others will live. Because I live, Paul told them, you will live also. He said, because you live, I live. Because I live, you live. And you can only live by that. And I'll close this with this. I know that we're in Revelation, and this is kind of really what I was thinking about. And we're still in Revelation chapter 2. And it says it twice, remember? I said he's speaking to these two churches. But in Revelations 2:7 and Revelations 2:11, he basically says, to him that overcomes. And then in verse 11, he that overcomes. And what I was thinking about today, that, you know, we have a real life fight going on. And the idea is that I would overcome. But what is it that I'm overcoming? I can tell you, like, for tonight, one of the big things in this time, in the first church, the loss of their first love. I remember we said a few weeks ago they had learned how to hate, but they didn't know how to love. And then in the second church, they were experiencing tribulation and poverty. And he says, I know your work. I'm saying that there's something tonight, each one of us, that we need to overcome. We were meant to overcome. We were meant not to be worse when we're 40 than when we were 20, not to be worse when we were 80 than we were 60 or when we were 40, but rather God wants us to be better. God wants us to overcome something. The idea of winning a war is that the war happened and that we are victors. We are more than a conqueror. And overcoming hatred, overcoming, it's easy. I don't call little Dior, she's not an overcomer. She's a little girl. We don't call the kids, in some respects, overcomers. Understand what overcoming is you have to be an obstacle. There have to be enough things in your way that it is very hard for you to go forward. Overcoming is something that happens over time. It's the idea that I could have been set back. I could be different. I could be bitter. I could, like Pastor Jay said in a message last night, where I could live an ordinary life and I had to struggle not to. Because frankly, I got tired. Frankly, I got bitter. Frankly, it was hard. Frankly, I felt alone. To overcome, that's where the win is. And only Christ could tell us that, because he's the only one who overcame. But great, when he did, he looks down from heaven and we see the woman, Mary Magdalene, sees him. And now she knows Christ has overcome. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven saying, I have overcome. You can overcome. We don't have to settle. We can overcome this thing that's in front of us. Resist it. Know this, that when you were 20 years old, or when you were 10 years old, overcoming, maybe not such a big deal. But although it could be, you could have personal things in your life right now that you need to overcome. But the older you get, greater the reward and the victory, and greater the meaning of what it is to overcome. That's why I believe that the younger generation must understand the older generation, because when you understand the things that they overcame, like I looked today, and as we were, she barely acknowledged that this thing was sticking in her arm, and it was in there wrong. And then she barely acknowledged, and she's in so much pain, and all she can think about, I've got to get my daughter to the school, and I've got to get 911. And I'm thinking, her kids aren't going to understand. They're waiting at home. She said, oh, yeah, she's just trying to downplay it. That's an overcomer. But more than that, if she just leaves that with her family, then the world suffers. It can't be just for her family. We are meant that the older we get, the more responsibility we're given, the more opportunity we're given. We're meant to overcome. And then the world sees, and one chases a thousand. It's amazing. The power. So the older I am, the more experienced I am, this overcoming is more powerful. Or, to close, we can go the other way. I can let many years build on top of each other, and I can just become more and more bitter. I can not open my door. I've seen those neighborhoods. The whole neighborhood has grown up around them. And there's this older woman or older man who sits in the house, and he's not leaving his neighborhood, but nor is he talking to anybody. Anybody know what I'm talking about, those neighbors? When I was a kid, I would want to go knock on that, and they'd yelling at me because he's bitter. He's lived for, so he went the other way. He closed his heart. He just wants to be left alone. But God did not give you breath and life for you to be left alone. God gave you that for you to overcome. and then for you to show that love to the world, because the world that existed at 80 is different from the world that existed at age 20. But guess what's not different? It still needs someone to love it. And while I have breath, it is my job. It is my occupation. God is asking me. He said, I did not release you because you're older. I expect you to overcome so people can look at you and see that I can make it. So people can look at you and say, okay, I can get through this. People can look at you and say, she still loves. And they can take heart. It is like the person who's running the marathon, and then what if they're running around a track and somebody just joins the race, and I say, come on, and like, and they say, I can't make it. And how many times you've been running? It's my fifth time around the track. Well, I've been around 500 times, and I'm going to tell you, you can. I've been there. You can. You can overcome. And that is love expressed. That is love that says, I will not go the other way, but I will leave this world as one who gave and who chased 1,000. Don't store bitterness. Replenish love. Let's put love back into this world. Replenish love. Give people love. What else are you going to do? If you're trying to give them your attitude, you don't think other people have already done that? If you're trying to ignore them, do you think you're what are you adding? All you're showing to other people and younger ones is that it's okay to be like that, and that that's normal, and that's God. You're adding to the negative in this world. So it's up to us. While we're still breathing, it's up to us. But anyway, choose to overcome. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Amen? Mm-hmm. Anyone else want to say something? Or I didn't even know that was on.
It's just great. It's a great thing to meditate on and to check your heart and make sure that things are in order and that, like, the verse, the little foxes spoil the vine, it's kind of like these little foxes can get in because it's easier to protect yourself and it's easier to just, you know, control your world. But that's not really what God designed. And it's definitely not biblical. And also, it's at the expense of people who really, their lives could have been changed. So it's, I think you said, I can't remember where you said it. But I just really like just thinking about, like, making sure, like, is my love growing cold, and am I open, like, continually, like, purposing to keep my heart open
Yeah, I mean, so I think also we can sit around and think we're going to pick and choose. I love you. I don't love you. It's just like kids sitting around, you know, mm-hmm. in a nursery. I like you, but I don't like you. Mm-hmm. It's silly. And it's not going to work. It over time, you will find a reason not to like the other person. Mm-hmm. It really will. And it's like God sitting in heaven, so, okay, you like this servant, but not this one. Oh, but this servant hurt me. Oh, but I gave you a Bible. I gave you my son to die on the cross for your sins. Could you not bear with this person for a little while? I have borne with you. I've carried you. Now, this hits all of us. I mean, we have to forgive and to bear and to forbear. It's a big deal. I'm not saying it's easy or whatever, but I will say this: when I don't do it, I am the one who's the loser. God gets so funny. This is the way God is, and this is an amazing thought to me. I have the opportunity to chase 1,000, to put 1,000 situations right, or I can remain bitter and destroy and let my own heart be destroyed. What I'm saying is, what if you took a job today and the guy said, if you take this job, you have a chance to make $1 million. But if you don't take this job, you'll be homeless by in a month. Are you sure of that? I'm 100% sure. I'm telling you, take this job and you'll be a millionaire. Or don't take this job and you'll be homeless. What are we going to do? We're generally going to say, you're definitely sure. I'm definitely sure. Okay, I'm going to be a millionaire. But this is the same way. Love. Give out my love, and 1,000 situations, people will be affected, lives will be changed. Don't parse it out. I'm the, you know, employer, you know, what have you. It doesn't matter. You may be hurt or whatever, but 1,000 situations will be changed for the positive. Or don't, and I guarantee you, you will be homeless in your heart. You will say, I'm good, I have whatever, but you'll try to hold on to this person here. It's just going to be a matter of time. Just a matter of time. Love is not, doesn't mean sentimentality. It just means love. It means you're not going to get angry because this person, you know, this person sets you off because the wrong thing is said. It's just love. You can't do that. Like, you can deal with something, but it's so, once it's done, it's actually like it's not even another thought. It's done. It's like literally, you know, you're, because there's nothing there. There's no secret whatever there. Psalm 130. If you should start counting my sins, Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you. You can't stand. Big deal. I just know that in the long run, we at this table cannot afford not to love. We cannot afford to be homeless, bitter. We have problems. We'll have problems in our thinking. Our emotions will begin to what we call chastise us. We'll find ourselves bitter about life, bitter about this, bitter about that, all because of a lack of love. That wasn't even mine anyway. It's God's love. God actually never asked us to give our own love. Our own love is really ridiculous. We don't have any to give.
That's why, like you said, it, like, as we get older, like, our love should get better, not worse. And I liked thinking about that. Because when we're first a Christian, it's, like, so easy to love everybody because you're just so happy. And then you think, well, over time, maybe you get hurt or whatever. But that actually... Yes, it was love, I guess, in a sense. But now, you know, as I get older and learn to love with forgiveness, like, that is God's love, and that love is so much sweeter, and it's more, you know, I just think it's that's love. And that's an interesting place to get to love that way and to get better at loving instead of what, you know, what I had in the beginning.
And it's a more powerful love.
Yeah.
It's definitely more powerful because it's an older love. That's one thing I love. I love seeing an older couple together. There's just something about it. There's a sweetness. I can tell sometimes in a restaurant, I'm not like everyone else in all listening, but when you see a couple and they just have these little things that are so meaningful. An older love is a better love. It's an overcoming love. It's one that understands, and a love that says, I was, it was this gentleman, now he's in his like 90s, but I was reading about him or listening to that his wife, whom he's loved, like he basically loved her from his first date and asked her to marry him. And they were together until she died. And the last, I don't know how, she died of cancer, and every day he sat with her. That's a good love. You know, that's this love that's an amazing love. But guess what? More powerful. A love of God. That's more powerful, because that love can look at an enemy. Because here's the interesting thing. This same man who sat with his wife until she died has not talked to his brother for years. And he's like 90. The last 20 years of his life, he's basically shut off his brother. It's interesting. You might know them. The brothers, called the Sherman Brothers, because they wrote like most of the songs to musicals like Mary Poppins and Chitty Chitty Bang Bang and things like that. So here's this, they've made it. But he can't talk to his brother. But he talks to, but he sits with his wife. That's that human love. That human love that says, and so he's bitter. He actually moved out of country. And his sons, the sons of the two fathers, did a documentary hoping that it would bring the two brothers together. Because of this recent Mary Poppins movie came out again, and they helped, they were a part of it. And they were hoping that at the premiere, it would bring them together. And literally, they got the camera on, and the brother's bent over. He's so old, he's bent over, and the other brother comes up, and he's thinking it might be the moment. And he barely acknowledges his presence. Like he just like rubbed against a tree or something. And it's just interesting that things can go there. An overcoming love that just says that when I die, I want to die as one who loved. Because that's what the highest form of being Christian. I can rack up all the points I want. Though I give my body to be burned, though I teach at the Christian school and not get pay, though I run Grace Women and minister, so to speak, and help people out financially and do this and that, though I have been even a missionary, if I have not love, I am nothing. I'm nothing. You have that human love. When I was in Bible college, one of the founder of the Greater Grace World Outreach used to call it human love is 50% hate. And that shows you right there. He can love his wife to the end and can't even look at his brother. 50%. And he's bitter. It's like, I don't want to be him. Be he. I don't want to be he when I die. Overcoming love has this ability to smile and has this ability to love. Mother Teresa, to the day she died, it wasn't that all of a sudden she has this secret hate. No, it's her love. I would that our love, and the where it says this, would abound more and more. You know, that's an amazing idea. Would that our love would abound more and more, right? In Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound. That means like it's just kind of overflow more, yet more and more in knowledge Oh, but usually the more I know about how you hurt me, you hit me, whatever, I love. No, in more knowledge. I mean, at more knowledge, I had to overcome. Now I'm going to love. And in judgment, I choose to love. I choose to pay attention to someone else's needs. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Fight the good fight, ladies. It's the only fight left within you. Whether you're 80 or whether you're 20 or whether you're 10, there's only one fight you will find that will last generations, and that is love. That's it. That's the biggest fight of all. And he that overcomes, God will reward. That's the only fight. Sometimes you fight it all day long. Sometimes it hits you like a ton of bricks. Sometimes. The other day we watched this true story, and I'll close again for the 15th time with this, but it's called The Same Kind of Different as Me. And begins with this guy who has money, and people find out he's cheating on his wife. And somebody whispers, "You don't tell your wife tonight, I'm telling her." So he goes home and he tells his wife. She's devastated. She spends some time away, and then she comes back and she says, "Let me have the phone number. What's the phone number to the woman that you're cheating with?" He gives it to her. He calls her up. She calls the woman up. She says, "Hi, this is, you know, so-and-so, and you've been cheating with my husband. And I want you to know that I hope you find a love like the love my husband and I used to have. And I hope that this is the last time that you hear from him. You know, and he's free." So she hangs up and she tells him, "You're free. You're free to leave." And he looks at her and he says, "I choose you." So it wasn't easy. And she had a lot to, they had two kids. And the story goes on that she ends up starting working in a soup kitchen and ministering in a soup kitchen. And basically she puts him on the couch. And there's this ministry that develops. And slowly but surely you get this picture that God kind of comes into their life indirectly through her. And this homeless people that she's ministered to, who they come to recognize her as for the love that she has toward them. It's particularly one man who's never really had love in his life. And they minister to this man in particular. Long story short is, interestingly enough, she only had a couple of years left of life. She died of cancer. But can you imagine if she had not done that? She would have died in bitterness. It was an incurable cancer. She would never have known. This is a true story. It would be 2 years that she would have had, and she chose that 2 years. And the result of her doing that is the ministry to these homeless people is that they piled in when she died. And this one particular homeless man that her husband, that she'd gotten her husband to minister to and had changed him, her husband and this homeless man began to speak around the country. This older man, a homeless person, died only a few years ago. But over $85 million was raised to minister to the homeless. $85 million. And they'd go around, this black homeless guy and this white guy, and talk about basically this love. And all from this woman who made a decision that this could wound me for life. This could wound me for life. Or I'm gonna choose to love. And then not just her husband. It wouldn't have been enough for her to choose to love her husband, because there was a problem there. I would choose to love my husband and then open our world up on purpose. But now I love my husband, my kids, and this bigger world. Little did she know one was going to chase 1,000 in 2 years. It was such an intense, powerful movie. And to, you know, you see them in real life. And it was just powerful that God would choose to take this woman home. But because there was so much more that could be done. It is a fight, but it is something that can be overcome. We can overcome evil with good. We can love. We cannot be suspicious. We can choose to say, I'm going to make this the way I live. And then I'm going to pray that there would be others around me who will catch that and to change and make a difference. There are many who would tell me, it's impossible, Latasha. You can't. It won't work. This is not the right model. This is not the right whatever. I just, you know what? I'm just going to stick to the book. I'm going to stick to what my Bible says. And I'm going to die. I want to die that way. Because by the time she died, she had really lived. She could have gone the other way. She could have been bitter. She could have put her husband out. She could have tried to raise her kids on her own, and she would have had nothing. Instead, she had a packed house of the best to the worst. She would have normally had a funeral of maybe just her family. Instead, she had a funeral of thousands. Thousands who thanked her and said, all she saw in me was that she loved me. She didn't go around trying to bring them all into her house. It wasn't like that. She just lived love. And actually, this is true, the part of the story. The black guy who was skeptical, he said, I have a problem. He said, white people, when they fish, they have what they call catch and release. You know, I don't understand it. So, you know, we caught a fish. But this catch and release business is you catch the fish, you take it off the hook, and you throw it back in the water. He said, I catch the fish, I'm going to eat the fish. That's what we do. You know, he had grown, I think, like in Virginia or somewhere around there. And I was laughing because I understood that. The first time I heard it, I thought it was crazy, too. I spent all day catching a fish. I'm eating it. So he said, but let me ask you. That's what he said to the husband initially. He said, is this the kind of friendship you're offering me? You're going to catch me, and you're going to release me when it becomes too difficult for you. And actually, at one point, when the wife died, the husband did buckle, and he was just overwhelmed, and he just cut himself off from the world. But you see the scene where he's writing about his wife's life. And I guess he wrote this is based on this book. And he's near a church and they're having revival. And he gets it. And then he runs and finds this homeless man. And he says, you were right. I did catch and release you, but I'm back. And then they stay together for the rest of his life. He realized, you know, he was dying. He was dying. It was ridiculous. And he knew the only way to live would be to continue loving and to let his world get bigger. So it's a lot for us to think about. But, you know, let's love those out there. Let's love those here. I mean, her love was to her husband, to her kids, to the homeless, to her friends, to the world. It has to include everything. There's no compartmentalized. Love isn't like that. It's not something you can chop up. Oh, I love the kids at school. Oh, I hate the teacher. It doesn't work like that. You know what I mean? It's like, sometimes I'm just like, are you serious? Like, what are you talking about? So, Let's love one another. And then let's love the world. And that's why this is how you get people will love the church. They'll love us. Because that's, you know, I looked in her eyes today. And I knew that she saw love. What else would I have wanted her to see? What else is there to show? Me? I got nothing good. But God? That's an amazing thing.
You know, I'm going to really try to do this without crying. After I had my stroke, it took me a long time to try and figure things out. You know, where I was supposed to be, what I was supposed to do, and because it just wasn't making sense. And it took me a long time to get to the point where, you know, I could figure out that I knew what I needed to do was to find my Bible and read my Bible. Because I was lost and I didn't know how to get back to where I was. And I finally found my Bible, but then I couldn't read it. So it took me days to figure out what to do. So Al put a Bible on my tablet so that I could just sit and listen to it in the morning. And it took me a long time to bring me back to where I am now. And there was just something about getting back to where I was that helped me to figure out and know that just what you're talking about is loving people and to I forgot where I was going with this, but anyhow, it was a long road back, and it's just different now. I can't quite figure out how or why or anything, but it's different. Because I understand about your overcoming.
That's what I was thinking. You overcame.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a rough road.
It was. Sometimes it still is, but I at least know where to go now and how to get there. Just have to remember to stay there and not drift off to a bad place or to get caught up in maybe the talk that's going on or just not to go down that road again.
The idea of overcoming, you look like you look at a champion. The idea of the champion is you see scars, you see wounds, you see blood on them, you know, but you know they're the champion. America loves the Rocky movies, not because he went and was, he went down, but because Rocky looks like he's going down. Multiple times. Actually, those movies, I know maybe not, and this is a woman's Bible study, but they're most famous by the fact that Rocky always gets hit a lot, and he should not win, but he overcomes. And that's what everyone celebrates, is that he sticks it out and overcomes. And honestly, that's, you know, and then things are different. And my focus remains different. And I think that God takes you to this place, like you're saying, and then it's like, okay, God, let's go forward, widening. And it just, maybe the other stuff doesn't matter anymore. And like you said, I don't want to go down that, but I don't think you go down that if you keep going forward. You don't go down the wrong path. Like, I'm not going to, if I'm going down, say, George Street, I have no danger of going down, you know, Jackson if I keep going straight on George. If I keep going straight, there's no danger of turning right or left. It's only a danger if I stop, in a sense. And I don't mean like activity. I'm saying just in my heart. I'm going to choose to love. I'm going to choose to love. And there's, like, I've had the whole thing, too, and I've just thought, you know what? We've had so many new people that have come in. I'm just, I don't need to necessarily, like, these days, I will find myself with a new person. I was going, you know what I mean? It just happened to be a Thursday night, but I was going to find myself in the hospital with Carita. I don't worry about what have you. And guess what? That helps me to love all this other stuff. Then I can have a smile for everything else. And a love, and a genuine love. I'm just not going to spend my time over here. Because my time's over here. I'm going to think about, and I saw, like, Connie with Mary Jane at the church on my way over, and just, you think about people. Like, I don't have time. I have a small brain type thing. I got time only for what I can do. So I got only time to fill it with the good. I'm sorry, my brain's not big enough to fill it with the bad and the good. So God has made it so we have to choose one or the other. So if I choose it to fill it with the good, you know, and I think I shared this almost a year ago when I read an article on what's the best way. This guy was really concerned about the best way to get rid of weeds from his garden. And he wanted he's spending all his money. And the guy wrote on the magazine, editor wrote back simply, plant more grass. Honestly, love more people. It's not like so concentrated on the name over here. No, I'm just going to plant more grass. I'm going to love more people. And it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. It's a big world. You know, it's a big world, even within the church or what have you. On a Sunday, it's barely I can get like home, and I don't usually eat even at the thing anymore, because there's a face to love and spend time with. Who, you know, or maybe are not used to people genuinely caring. You know, actually, when I was in the hospital with Carita, I'll tell you a little secret. I missed, I love teaching, don't get me wrong, I love our kids. But that was a lot of my world. I enjoyed that world of visiting in the hospital. I actually was in there trying to look around, like, is it possible? Would they let me come in and just sit with people? I mean, I miss that stuff. There's a lot going on, but I just miss that. I miss being able to, because then you really get to sit. Like, we're waiting for these test results, and we just sit and talk. You're just with people. It's simple. And it's not fabricated. It's real. And that's why I'm kind of happy for the summer, because I miss that a little bit. You know, walking down the steps, talking to somebody. I've been walking down the street, whatever, just because nobody does that. But God would if he were walking on the earth today. You think he'd be in his house hanging out? Now, we can't do all of that. I'm just saying that there's somewhere in the middle of a battle. I think of Irene's stroke. It reminds me of when my back went out. I was, for people who know, that was about a year and a half for me. And it was about 2 years before that where I could barely move. I was sleeping. They'll tell you when I was sleeping in this weird position, I couldn't even go to church for a while. And then at the operation, it wasn't like I could go to church. I couldn't move. Other people were bathing me. They were carrying me to the bathroom. That I couldn't move. My ministry life, if you will, was over. My vision was blurred. I had anesthesia, and it hits everyone differently. It gave me blurred vision. I'd had this whole idea that I was going to read and catch up, and I was going to take in information. I couldn't see anything. So now I'm half blind. I can't move. Exactly where God wanted me. I got infection after infection after infection. Rushed to the hospital, I don't know how many times. Long road back. Now I tell people that, they can't believe it. But a very real world, I wondered if I was going to walk again. I believe that this too will pass. It's not necessarily an injury, but it's that idea of that humiliation and that being before God. And it just makes you, it's still to this day, I remember we couldn't watch, you know how you can turn on and watch like Rescue 911 or Emergency, these documentary, it's like real TV of people in the hospital, in the emergency room. I couldn't watch those. I'd start crying every time. Their pain became my pain. They start praying for people, and to this day, I'm still the same way. They pray for people in church, and I would, and I'd start weeping. I could barely handle it. It's an interesting thing when other people's pain becomes your pain at that point. You're different. You're not the same person. You've overcome, but what did you overcome? What did I overcome? Maybe a little insensitivity. Maybe a little self-absorption. It's good. Maybe a little bit, who am I? You know, there's a lot to overcome and to love. We can be so sensitive to about our wounds and our rights and forget about a Savior and what he came for. So, I don't know, let God keep making us. Don't stop him from his process. And I can only do that by I start compartmentalizing what he can speak to and accept. Maybe I hang around. And sometimes I could hang around an angry person too much. And what I don't mean, but if they carry an angry spirit, I've got to watch myself. I have only limited, remember, I have a limited brain. I can take in so much. I can decide to take in so much good or evil. And it doesn't mean that I have to change my whatever. I just know 1 Corinthians 7 says that I can be a godly woman or man, and I can sanctify a house by my thinking. I can choose to love. And I can fill my mind with that. And one way is like what Mary Chapel is saying. I can be a prayer chain person. Another way is whatever. I believe that God can give me opportunities. You know, and God will. I never thought I'd travel again. I know to you guys, it's like, oh, they travel everywhere. I smile when people say that because they don't know with the time when I didn't think I could. It was supposed to be it. And I figured my ministry had changed. There was, you know, at one point I could only I traveled once to speak somewhere, and I was laid out flat on my back, and they drove me to the location. And then I drove back. I mean, I didn't drive, but I rode back on my back. So anyway, we can love, or we can grow in bitterness. We can overcome evil with good, or we can be overcome. And we can fill our minds with greater things. Greater things.
Or we like can, that song, Onward Christian Soldiers.
Amen. Amen. And we were marching with this cross, this love, you know.
I always like that song.
Yeah, and honestly, the Salvation Army, they put the L in love in a lot of ways. They were everywhere where nobody wanted to be. So.
That was one of the reasons, well, it wasn't Salvation Army, it was the church down in George Street. They used to go around singing on the corners. Do you know who I'm talking about, Irene? the Grace Hope or something like that, I think they were. And they always had this little organ, like, and they go around these different places. So I was at the, I worked at Revco, and it always played right outside the window there every day, a certain time of day. And I was right at the register, and it was so nice. You look forward to hearing them singing. And a lot of people, and that's one, I know I'm changing the subject, but that's one, it's not really changing the subject, but adding to it. That's one way I got saved. I was always saved in my heart, I thought I was, you know. And this girl, she used to come to work. She was a Christian. Her name was Lucy. And she always had a flyer, a little
track.
That's it. Thank you. And she had it laying back in the table or in her break room. See, when I say things too, I get all upset. I don't get upset. I get all anxious inside. But anyway, I was reading that. I always read it when it's back there. And then you hear this, these people out there singing, these two ladies out there singing. And so one Sunday I went to church. Well, we went to church and we came home. And we had a, I don't know if I ever told you this or not, but we had a pie they had made of Mrs. Smith pies. And they had, I gave each one of my kids and my husband a piece, and there's one piece left. So I just ate out of the pie pan. And at the end of the pie pan, there was a verse in there. Wait a minute. Is it 2nd or 1st Corinthians 7:14? If my people will humble themselves and pray. That really did it. And I had that pie pan for so long, I don't know what happened to it. But that really, really did it. I mean, God was really talking to me all that time. You know? And I've always went to church, even when I was young. And that, anyway.
That's cool. That's a cool story. That made me think about, I was trying to imagine us just getting a little group out there, guitar and speaker, and just doing it. Maybe we could, maybe we should at some point this summer, you know, and just do it.
They did. They used to go around every day outside our store. And, of course, there was, we were town was really busy then, mm-hmm. back then. People were always in and out, and they were always out there singing. But you don't know who you touch, like you're saying. You don't know who you can touch, or I can't talk right. Do you all understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, we do.
Who you can reach.
Yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. You never know. Mm-hmm. And they reach too.
Like I say, I always knew God and always believed and all this and that, but that really, especially that pie pan, that scene, it was a whole week of that. Huh. And I saw that pie pan again.
That's cool.
And that pie pan could have been for anybody else, but it was for me.
Yeah, that's cool. Well, I mean, praise be to God. It's a big subject, simple subject. Maybe we'll think about it and pray about it. Let's just see what God does, right? All right, Father.
Sometimes I think about sitting down and I think about it a lot. Write something, like a book or something, about all my blessings and how blessed I've been. How blessed I've been. I have a lot of blessings. I have a lot of them to tell about. And I just think about putting it down or sending it to a book, you know, to like guideposts and places like
that. Yeah, yeah.
I think about writing that out. And, well, you all know last July about my heart and how, what was her name, Terry?
Lorraine.
That come up?
Lorraine.
Well, Lorraine invited the black lady up.
For Terry. Terry. Yeah.
Was it Terry?
Yeah.
And you all know that story and how she didn't know I was sick. Just a few people in church knew that I was having problems. And Terry walked up to me. She never talked to me before. She didn't know my name or nothing. She walked over to me, and she said, God told me to tell you, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. And I said, oh, I know it is. And she repeated it. And then later on in July, at the end of July, I almost didn't make it. Huh. And by the grace of God and our doctors, I can't stop telling that story. I tell people I don't even know. If we don't tell people, how are they supposed to know?
Amen.
I even seen people out at Walmart already and talked to them about it. And then this one lady was sitting beside me that one day. And she said that she was from England or somewhere. And she says, I want to tell you something. And she says, here on her arm, and it was, it, I could see it when I looked, is the way her veins went, you could see the face of Jesus. Huh. You could see, like, it just looked like his hair. And then you could see, like, the eyes. I saw it. I did. And, well, she was a Christian too, you know. And then there's so many things I could. And as one day I saw this lady, she said, she was standing, a different day, she was at the soda machine at McDonald's. Of course, that's one of the cheapest places to eat. And it was Walmart, but it was McDonald's food or whatever. And anyway, she said something to somebody, something about God bless you. And I walked over to her and said, boy, I said, I love to hear that, blessing people like that. I stood there, I didn't know this lady. And I'm not prejudiced or anything, but she was a black lady too. And I stood there and I started talking to her, and I told her about some of my blessings, you know. And she sat down. She started crying. And she said, let's sit here. And we were sitting right in the center of the McDonald's there, and we were talking. I mean, we were talking loud, you know, everybody walked around us. And she got goosebumps and everything, and I did too. And she started telling me things too, and then we were there for a while. And after a while, we got up and we said goodbye and hugged each other. I told her where I go to church and invited her. But anyway, she did go to church somewhere, but I forget where it was. And you need to tell people these things. Another time, I went to the same place, and I sat back in the corner there, and this young guy was sitting over here. And he says, I got to stop doing this, but I keep going on and on. But anyway, this young guy was sitting over there. And of course, they were going to bring my food back to me. And I start saying something to him. I was so blessed that day. Saying, I got my car. I was blessed with my car. And I told this guy, I forget how I started out anyway. Anyway, I was telling him about my car. I was blessed with a car. I didn't have a car. My car broke down. Of course, I got prayer from church. Thank you, Irene. And I got a car and given to me. This person was supposed to be anonymous and didn't want nobody to know. But anyway, I tell anybody anyway. So he went to Bible college, and he was just there. And he turned around and said something to me. I forget what it was. And he had this shirt on about Jesus and everything. You know. And sat there and shared his blessings and my blessings. And then I got up to go, and he said, you know what? You're a blessing to me. I was supposed to hear what you had to say. That's what he said to me. So if you don't tell people, you know. And I'm not trying to praise myself up or anything like that. I don't want anybody to think that. You know what I do? And I tell people. It's not that I want to be praised up. I want to know. Let you know how God does help us and God does do for us. And there's a lot of other blessings, but I'm not going to tell you tonight.
Oh, that's amazing.
That's why I say sometimes I feel like sitting down and writing a book. But I.
Amen. Well, with that, and that's it right there. She's chasing a thousand and not even knowing it, right? You know. When we all grow up, we want to be just like her.
No, I mean, yes, spreading the word, let everybody know how God does take care of us. And he does many, 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 many times.
Amen, Mary.
Many times.
Amen. So with that, tonight, God, just thank you for each one here and your presence and just who you are. And, of course, your presence sticks around when we talk about your love. I notice that your presence doesn't stick around when we talk about each other. Oh, when we talk about hate or whatever. But God, this is what you delight in. I mean, you sent your son for us. So, Father, just you tell us what our next steps are. May we be open to you. I just praise you and thank you for that. And for all that you have been, your miracles that Mary has pointed out, Irene, that miracle, Garita, what a miracle. We continue to pray for all of the situations, pray that the right doctor, right situation with Robin, pray for the needs. Just the needs in the church and at the church. Pray for Denise's visit, that you would lead and guide her. And then for Sarah, as she begins to take her next step, and our very serious hope that we see her back here in a year's time, and then for a longer time. So, Lord, for all of these things, we just ask you to put your hand on. Thank you for loving us. In your son's name, amen.